Amen. Beautiful Fanny Crosby song there. Tell me the story of Jesus. Amen. I always think about Brother Oliver B. Green when we sing that. Anytime I hear that song, because that's his famous intro and outro to his program for years and years, and that's a great blessing. One of the things you'll have to say about Brother Green, whether you agree with it, I'm sure you don't agree with everything that he says, but whether you agree with him on a lot of things or not, one thing you'll have to say about Brother Green was an evangelist to the core. If you got any of his commentaries, I have them. I actually was given all of them but one. I had one that I got somewhere else. I don't remember where I got it, but an older preacher gave me a whole set of Oliver B. Green's commentaries, and as a young preacher. And if you ever read in them, it doesn't matter where he takes his text, he runs to Calvary. It's always an evangelistic message. Amen. He's telling the story of Jesus. Doesn't matter if he's preaching to the church. He don't exactly know all about the church, but he's going to run to Calvary. Amen. And doesn't matter if he's talking about the second coming. He's going to run to Calvary, and it's a blessing. Amen. Tell me the story of Jesus. That's what we need, isn't it? Amen. And amen. All right, if you've got your Bibles, turn with it to the book of Revelation, chapter number 3. Revelation chapter number 3. Praise God. We're moving on in this thing. Amen. We'll be done. We'll finish this book maybe by the millennial. Amen. End of the millennial. But no, I really don't intend on going through the whole book. I just intend on doing these first 3 chapters, looking at these letters to the churches that deal with us primarily. Now, if God was to lead me in a different direction, I'll be glad to go. I really don't know what direction I'm going to go when I finish this. I don't have the end in sight yet. Amen. But that's my plan. When God gave me the thought, my thought was to deal with these 7 churches. And actually, it's grown to be what it is at this time. But I thank Him for His blessings. By the way, let me plug this again before I read my text and start my message, actually. Don't forget that this Friday is Christians at the Capitol Day. I think they do that every year. And they're having a meeting at the Civic Center there in Frankfort. And if you can go there at the Capitol, it's from 12:30 to 3:30. They will have singing. I don't know what it'll be. I know I've got a picture of the fellow that's going to be doing the singing. He looks like a clean-cut, nice-looking fella. I told somebody he may be rapping for all I know. I don't know what he's going to be doing. I hope he's not. And I trust that they'd have something conservative. I don't know. That's why I'm just telling you. I don't know. But they will have some political speakers as well as a preacher. And and my understanding it is a Baptist preacher, so hopefully that'll be something that'll be good. If you can go, the main purpose for being there is to let our representatives in our state capitol know that Christians are concerned about what goes on in our politics. Amen. And we ought to be concerned. We really had. We ought to be concerned about what's going on in our nation. All right? All right. Revelation chapter number 3 and verse number 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief. Thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Brother Josh Hunt, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the time tonight.
Yes, privilege to be back in the house of God. Yes. Help us, Lord. Yes. Yes. Yes.
Yes, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Thank God for the prayer. Amen. Well, as you know, we're beginning now our study of the third chapter of the book of Revelation. And with today's message being the fifth letter of the seven letters to the churches in Asia. And we know this letter to be the letter to the church in Sardis. In chapter number two, we looked at four different letters previously as we preached through them. Mentioned that the longest was the last one we just looked at, being the letter to the church at Thyatira, having 12 verses. The shortest letter being the letter to the church at Smyrna, which had only 4 verses. You notice that this letter, again, is a small letter. The letter to the church at Sardis, containing only 6 verses. Interesting to me in the way that it's broken down, unlike the others, verse number 1 contains both the address and the admonition. Normally that would be 2 different verses, but we notice that this verse looks like they've crammed it all in one, so possibly this might have been extended to be in 7 verses if it had been seen fit to break it down that way. But just simply that this letter is a short letter, not the shortest, but one of the shortest that is given of these 7 churches. Now, I've mentioned that as we study these letters, that each one, every individual letter, can be broken down into 5 parts. And I told you to look for those 5 parts. First of all, the address, and that's what we're going to look at tonight. Then the admiration, the admonition, the advice, and the advantage. And I mentioned that not every church has all of these characteristics or categories that are mentioned. And yet, most of them do, so we're going to follow this outline. Tonight, when you look, you'll notice that some things about this church is different than the others. He doesn't really have much good to say. Some folks said he didn't have anything good to say. I think I can find something that is good that I'll mention a little bit later, not in my message tonight. But he doesn't have much good to say. He doesn't brag on them. He just says about their works. He does say their works are not perfect. But in verse 1, he says, "I know thy works." And he doesn't elaborate on it. "Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead." I read Alexander McLaren was a great preacher of the 1800s and the early 1900s. He was a Baptist preacher, by the way. Alexander McLaren said in a message on verse number 1 of chapter 3 that he's talking about how that the church at Sardis is different from the previous churches. They do not have the error in their church like the error of a Balaam or the error of a Jezebel. They do not have the error of these in it. But he said it does no good. This is his quote. He says, "It does no good to brag that there are no weeds in your flower garden when there are no flowers there either." They were dead. They didn't have false prophets. They didn't have a prophet of any kind. They seem to be dead is what he's saying about that. But tonight, I want to look at this thing, the address to the church. And we'll be looking at verse number 1, breaking that down. And I'll not be very long tonight, to be honest with you, as we look at the address. Just the first part of verse number 1. "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he which hath the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars." That's the address. I'll finish reading the verse. "I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead." Now in studying each of these letters, we pointed out that just as we address a letter with the address of the recipient and then the address of the sender on that letter as well, we see that here. As our Lord does the same way in sending forth this address. When we get postage out of the mailbox, I mentioned to you that a general rule, the first thing we look at and the first thing we pay notice to is who the letter is addressed to. Because we're interested in if it's us or if it's in the wrong mailbox or if it's to someone else in the home. But we look to see who it's to, and then generally we look to see who it is from, because by telling who it's from, it tells us something about what's in the letter, that whether we've opened it or are even going to open it or not, we know something about that by telling where it's from. Now, our Lord does the same thing. He mentions who the letter's to, and he mentions who the letter's from, and I give you 4 points in each of these as we've gone through each one. Look back with me just by way of remembrance at chapter number 2. And we'll look at verse number 1. I'll show you these 4 in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, verse 8, verse 12, and verse 18, we see the address as he's addressed these other letters, and then we'll go and look at the address in our letter today. In Revelation 2, verse 1, he says, "Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." So we noticed in verse number 1, the leader, the angel of the church at Ephesus, the location, the church at Ephesus, the Lord, "these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars and who walketh in the midst of seven golden candlesticks." And then we notice the lights, the seven stars and the seven candlesticks. In verse 8, again, we see the same similar format. You see the leader under the angel of the church in Smyrna, right? And then the location is the church in Smyrna. "The Lord, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." And then the last thing we notice in verse 8 is the life that was dead and is alive. Amen. Then look at verse number 12. We see this third letter. "And on the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges." We see the servant in Pergamos, which is the angel of the church in Pergamos. We see the sight, which is the church in Pergamos. Then we see the Savior, and I slash that as soldier. He's both Savior and soldier, because he said, "These things saith he which hath a sharp sword with two edges." And then we notice the sharp sword with two edges. Verse number 18, we see the fourth letter. "And on the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, which hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass." Again, you see the servant, the angel of the church in Thyatira. Then you see the sight, the church in Thyatira. Then you see the Son of God. That's what he calls up. "These things saith the Son of God." And lastly, we notice the searing sight and the strong stand, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Now, looking at that same, using that same idea in verse number 1 of chapter number 3, notice first of all the servant. He said, "Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write." Now, let me simply say, as I've said about the others, that first of all, I've mentioned that the angel mentioned here, I don't believe can be referring to a heavenly angel, for a heavenly angel does not need an earthly message. Amen. But an earthly messenger would need an earthly message, a letter that was written to them. And so I believe, as many respected authorities do, that this messenger or this angel would be none other than the pastor or the individual in charge of the church being addressed here, which is the church of Sardis. And again, I say it sort of lightly, but I do say it respectfully and thankfully. I'm glad that the Lord calls the pastor an angel, because I've heard him called a lot worse. Amen. Secondly, I want to point out that there is no conflict in calling this man a leader and also calling him a servant, because God expects his leaders to be servant leaders. Amen. Amen. Even our political system is set up that way, by the way. They are called public servants. Amen. They're not kings. They're not royalty. They're not leaders in charge of us. They are placed there. By the way, we pay their bills. We pay their salaries. Amen. Amen. I realize that our system has got upside down, that they can vote themselves a raise. We've not allowed that to happen here at the radio station yet. If it did, we'd be having raises every week, or every day, or every hour, almost like Congress. Amen. Amen. I'll throw this out and then I'm going to go on. Did you know that pro and cons are two opposite things? Pro and con. That proves that Congress is the opposite of progress. Amen. Amen. Our system's messed up. But our Lord's idea is that the leader be a servant. Really, that's true. And by the way, that's how good business practices work. You don't become a good business and have a good business by expecting others to serve you. You have a good business by being a servant unto others, by offering them a good service, by offering them a good job, by offering them a good product. That's how that you exalt your business, and that's the way God had it set up. And so His leaders are to be servants. Matter of fact, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus called His preachers to be. Throughout the Bible, but especially in the book of Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28. You don't have to turn there. We've read it two times already in dealing with this. But our Lord told His disciples that they were to be the servant of all. Amen. And so I'll just simply say that Christ intends for His shepherds to be servants and ministers and examples to the rest of the flock. He does not intend for them to be lords over God's heritage. Amen. But to be fellow soldiers and to be fellow helpers of the flock. Matter of fact, that's an example that Peter learned. Turn with me to the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 5. Just a few pages back in your King James Bible. 1 Peter, chapter number 5. First four verses of 1 Peter, chapter 5. Peter lays out, as he's preaching to elders, which would be pastors or bishops or leaders in the church, here's what he said in verse number 1 of chapter 5 of 1 Peter. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. By the way, he's talking about overcoming pastors there. Amen. That will receive a crown. Again, dealing with the kingdom age, I believe, that he's dealing with there. So here's the fact, though. He said, you're not to be lords. You don't build a kingdom now. Our kingdom is to come. Amen. This idea of the mega church movement, this idea of everybody merging together into one large church, one large community of believers. A lot of them don't even call themselves churches anymore. Just a large community of believers. And it's like they have their own little kingdom. That's not God's will. His will is that we have a flock, a fold, a church of the living God. Amen. And we're looking for the kingdom to come. Amen. Amen. Well, so we see the servant. I didn't mean to get up on that, but I did anyway. We see the servant. The servant is to be the leader. The leader is to be a servant of the people and especially of the Lord. Amen. I remember, I'll just say one more thing about that. Not in my notes, but I remember hearing years ago a man preach. He was a very famous man at that time. He was in the limelight preaching a lot of revival meetings. He had pastored for a while. And he said that one day, he said he told his wife, he said, I'm getting sick and tired of being a doormat for that church and those people. He said, I'm getting sick and tired. He said, I feel like that I'm just laying there and everybody just come and wipe their feet on me. He said, I'm tired of being a doormat. And she said, honey, that's what you've asked for all your life. He said, what? She said, you say, Lord, use me. She said, if he wants to use you as a doormat, doesn't he have the right? He's the door. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, we ought to want to be used of the Lord, however He sees fit to use us. Amen. So we see the servant. Number two, we see the sight unto the angel, not just the angel, but the church. The sight is the church in Sardis. Right. Now, just as some of the others listed among these seven, this church, Sardis, is never mentioned elsewhere in Scripture. It's not found in the book of Acts. It's not found in the epistles of the apostles, whether Paul or Peter or John. It's not mentioned in any of those except in the book of Revelation. It is found in Revelation chapter 1. Turn back there, if you will, verse number 11. It's the only other mention of Sardis than in these six verses of chapter 3. Revelation chapter 1, verse 11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. Now he lists them. And he lists them in order as he's going to send the letters. Unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. So we see that this church is not mentioned in other texts other than the book of Revelation chapters 1 and chapter number 3. We do not know exactly when this church began. We do not know who started it, nor who was their pastor. However, we can piece together some facts from history that might help us in our understanding of this church. Now, I'm going to mention some things historically and geographically. Let me mention, first of all, geographically. If I had a chalkboard on the podium today and was to draw you how that these are set up, if you look down on this corner would be Patmos, and just a little bit northeast is where that Ephesus is. And then there's a circuit. There's just a circle there. Ephesus and Laodicea lay almost in a straight line together, but the others were north and a little bit west and then east and southeast until you come on down the line. And so if you could see them, they'd be in that circle just a little bit northeast of where that Patmos was. If you start at Ephesus, which was the capital of that whole area Asia Minor, that's the phrase I'm looking for, then you would travel about 46 miles north and northwest, you'd come to Smyrna. Then traveling on from Smyrna, you would head over about 64 miles due north, you would come to Pergamos, which is in the district called Mysia. Then from Pergamos, you'd traveling from Pergamos up here at the top, you'd start traveling southeast, and it's in a southeast direction, more south than east. In other words, you'd start traveling down, and it's almost a straight shot from Pergamos that you would come to Sardis, but along the way, you'd come to Thyatira, which is there about 48 miles southeast of Pergamos, and then another 33 miles on down southeast of Lydia, you would come to this town of Sardis. Now, I mentioned that just by way of keeping in your mind geographically, Ephesus and Smyrna are in the Mysia territory, but then the others, when you go on to Pergamos and Thyatira, Pergamos may be in the Mysia area, I'm not sure. But I know Thyatira and Sardis and then the rest of them are in the Lydia area. And Lydia being the first lady that got saved and in Acts that got saved and then was from Thyatira and we think may have been resourceful in starting that church there in Thyatira, at least her family being part of that. But that whole area is named after, not named after that woman, but is named Lydia is the name of that area. So when you come to Sardis, Sardis was a town that is known for its rich, well-watered soil. It's right under a mountain by the name of Mount Timolus or Timolus. And it was a famous city once, as I said, well-known for its well-watered soil, very fertile soil. That well-watered soil contained much gold. They said that the banks of the river there, I forgot the name of the river, that the banks of that river, the sands are golden sands. And there's very much gold has been found there. That city, by the way, is where the first gold coins and silver coins were minted in history that we know of, were minted in the city of Sardis. The city of Sardis is also where wool was dyed for the finest fashions. And they say that the carpets of Sardis were so fine and exquisite that even the king of Persia purchased his carpets from Sardis. You know, Persian rugs are supposed to be the finest in the world. But Persia got theirs from this city of Sardis. And so it was a very famous place and well known. We do know that there was a large Jewish population in the city of Sardis. In excavations in 1962, the largest Jewish synagogue ever discovered was uncovered in the city of Sardis. It is estimated to have seated over 1,000 worshipers in that synagogue in the city of Sardis. By the way, Sardis today is called Sart, S-A-R-T, by the Turks. It's in the Turkey, in the region of Turkey. Matter of fact, almost all of these are in that region. But it was once a very flourishing and opulent city. It was the metropolis region of Lydia, some saying, or Lydia, some saying even that it was the capital. It was the royal seat of King Croesus. And though now, listen, after all that beauty and all that glamour, now it's just a very poor and dusty village with shacks used primarily for the sheltering of goats and sheep by the Arabs. Almost everything they touch is desolated and destroyed and comes to nothing. Amen. You know why? Because God said, I'll bless them that bless thee, Israel. And I'll curse them that curse thee, Israel. Amen. Matter of fact, I remember hearing somebody recently saying that that promise was only to Abraham, but it wasn't. When you read back in Numbers chapter 24, when Balaam tried to curse the nation, here's what he said. He said, how can I curse him whom the Lord has blessed? And God made that statement again, I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. And the Arabs hate Israel, and so we know where they're going. Amen. Amen. Just Hitler hated Israel, we know where he's at. What happened to him? Amen. And so I'm just saying we better be careful with all that. But the Arabs, everything they touch comes to destruction, and they're very well known for going into beautiful places and destroying the artifacts of beauty and bringing it down to rubble and to dust. Amen. Now, although we can find much information about the city of Sardis in history, we find very little about the church in Sardis in history. John Gill tells us that there was an eminent preacher there in the 2nd century A.D. by the name of Melito, and that he was known as the Bishop of Sardis. When you read some of the early, what they call church histories, then you'll read and you'll find the Council of Nice, and there was a bishop there from the city of Sardis, and so we do know that there was a church there of some kind. But there's a question as to its authority and its authenticity. There's a question there as to its doctrine, if you know what I'm talking about. Because much of that quote-unquote church history became the Roman Catholic church history rather than real church history. Amen. Now, not only did John Gill mention about a preacher there, but Matthew Henry, in his great commentary on the whole Bible, published in the early 1700s, says, now listen to this, and he doesn't tell where it comes from, and I read a lot of places and I didn't find anybody else mentioning it, but Matthew Henry says that tradition has it that Sardis was the first part of the world that was converted by the preaching of the Apostle John, and that it was also the first part of the world that revolted from Christianity and thus was laid in ruins. One thing we do know about it, it's very earthquake prone. And has had many earthquakes throughout history in that city and in that region. And so if God's angered at them, we know that's a very dangerous place to live. Amen. So we see first of all the servant, and then we see the site which the letter is addressed. Thirdly, I want you to notice, the Lord addresses himself as the Savior, and again I say slash source. He's the one that has in his hand what that church needs. He has the seven spirits of God and the stars in his hand. And that is exactly what that church needed. He is the source of everything that the churches need. Amen. When our Lord addresses these churches, one of the reasons that it jumped out at me and what I appreciate about it is that in every individual address, he shows himself in a different light. Just a little bit more of them, and the way I used it in another place is that it's as if the spotlight one time may be on his head, the next time it may be on his shoulders and his chest, and then the next time it may be on his whole sternum, and then the spotlight moves on to show you different parts. Maybe you see his hands, maybe you see his arms, maybe you see his feet, but you see a different part of our Lord that is spotlighted in that particular letter because that is what that church needs. Amen. And so we see the Savior who is the source of everything that church needs. Amen. He reveals himself, our Lord Jesus does, to the church at Sardis as the source and the supply of the power that they need. They're dead. You know what he is? He's the life. Dead people don't need bandages. They need life. Amen. And so our Lord's not there just to patch them up. He's there to give them life. Amen. He reveals himself as the source and the supply of the power that they need. They're dead. You ever had a car go dead? I know you have. There's a lot of Chevrolet lovers around here. Ford lovers too. But you had a car go dead, say my engine's dead. Well, a car can still run pretty good as long as it's going downhill without an engine. And that's what's happened to the church at Sardis. The church at Sardis thought they was going along pretty good. They had a pretty good name. Amen. Had a pretty good name. And I know I thought somebody would say, yeah, Chevrolet had the name. No. They had a pretty good name that they was doing good. And they thought they was doing good. The community may have thought they was doing good. But Jesus said, you don't have any power. Your engine's dead. There's no engine. And so he's telling them he is everything that they need. Amen. They're about to find out that he is missing from their presence. And they can't go uphill. They can't even go long on steady ground without him. Amen. It seems as if this church at Sardis was running along on memories of days gone by. Running along on memories of, quote unquote, the good old days. And I'm afraid there's a lot of that going on. Amen. And yet doing nothing for the Lord Jesus Christ in the present. Amen. Amen. He lets them know that he has the Spirit of God. And he has the preachers in his hand. That's what those stars are. So he has the Spirit of God and he has the preachers in his hands. And they're not going to get any real work done for God without the Spirit of God and without the preaching of the Word of God. Amen. They had a good name in the community, but they were missing the name that really counts. The name that really matters. It is just like Jesus told his disciples. Turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. You know the text about him being the vine. I want to read you two verses in John 15. John 15, verse number 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. You could underline that. Cannot. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Except it abide in the vine. No more can ye. Except ye abide in me. Verse 5. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him. The same bringeth forth much fruit. Look at this phrase. For without me ye can do nothing. Amen. It really doesn't matter how snazzy the show is at the house of God. If Jesus doesn't show up, there's nothing for eternity going to be done. Amen. It doesn't matter how nice our building is. I'm for nice buildings, but it doesn't matter how fancy the building is, how nice our lighting is, how reverberating. By the way, there's a lady back in North Carolina when Franklin Graham made a big speech at one of the Coliseums. She went to hear him. He was preaching, and she said every time he said the word God, it reverberated around the building. Well, that's because it had a sound man knew how to do that stuff. It wasn't some supernatural power. It was a sound system. By the way, this crowd is hooked on Hollywood. You can fool them pretty easy. Yeah. If that's all they know, amen. Right, amen. We got a world. By the way, the actors can, and there's people in the pulpit. That's all they are actors. Amen. Right, amen. Whether singers or preachers, they're performers. Some of them even call themselves performers. Amen. Right, amen. Doesn't matter how well they perform if Jesus is not there. Nothing for eternity is going to be accomplished. Amen. And then lastly, we see the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. This is what's in his... He doesn't say in his hands here. He just said, I am he that hath. One commentator said, he said, I'm holding them. In other words, I'm the one that got them. You look around, you'll notice they're gone in this church that's dead. He said, if you'd notice they're gone, I'll tell you where they're at. I've got them. Amen. Can I tell you that if we'll look around and notice that in the day and age which we live, a lot of the Spirit of God seems to be gone. A lot of the Spirit-filled preaching of the Word of God is gone. Amen. Where is it at? He's the one that still got it. That's why we need to call on Him. Amen. That's why we need to pray to Him. That's why we need to beg Him for the Spirit power. Amen. I believe that's right. The seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now this phrase, the seven spirits of God, is found several times in the book of Revelation. Look at chapter 1, verse 4. I'm going to read you these times that it's found here in our text, but also in Revelation 1, 4. And then two other times besides this chapter 3. Revelation 1, 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from Him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne. Notice the word spirit, though it's plural, is capitalized. Look at chapter number 3, our text we read, verse number 1. And of the angel of the church of Sardis, write these things, saith he that hath the seven spirits of God. Again, the word spirit, though it is plural, is capitalized. Look at chapter number 4, verse number 5. Revelation chapter 4, verse number 5. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Again, the word spirit, though plural, is capitalized. Look at chapter 5, verse 6. This is the last time that it's mentioned this way. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. That's a capital L, which is talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. As it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the world. Again, the word spirit, though plural, is capitalized. Amen. Now, I want you to notice, I believe he's talking about the Holy Spirit. When you see these capitalized words in your King James Bible, such as lamb, you know it is personifying. That is somebody. It's not just a sheep, not just a little lamb that was slain. It is the Lamb, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when it says Spirit with a capital S, it is generally talking about the Holy Spirit. Amen. Sometimes called the Holy Ghost. Sometimes referred to as the Spirit of God. Sometimes referred to as the Spirit of Christ. But it's all talking about the Holy Spirit. How can it be the Spirit of God, be the Spirit of Christ, and still be the Holy Spirit? Because all three of these are one. Amen. It is the Trinity of our God. I'm glad it is. Amen. But I believe the number seven here is not talking about seven individual Holy Spirits, but it's talking about the fullness, the completeness of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ came in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. That's what He's saying. And He still has and maintains the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I believe that's right. In other words, Christ is saying to the church at Sardis that He has the fullness of the Spirit which they need. He has the fullness of the Spirit which they have omitted from their worship service. Amen. You may have noticed that I am, in some sense, I am methodical. Some of you might use another word there. But in some sense, I like to have a method. I like to have a form. I don't want to get stuck in a form. But I like to have an order. I like to have an order for my day, not just an order for the service. I like to have an order for my day. I like to have a plan. I don't work well with people saying we may come today or we may come tomorrow or we may come next week. I don't want to know what's going on. I'm just in my mind, I work better with a plan. All right? But here's where I'm going. With this methodism, sometimes though we get so methodical, we get so programmed that we don't make room for the Spirit of God to move and the Spirit of God to work. Amen. I do not believe that sinners have to wait till the end of the service to come and get saved by the grace of God. I do not believe that people even have to come forward necessarily in order to get saved by the grace of God. God can move on you where you are, but it's when you surrender to God that you get your help. If you don't surrender, you can sit on a pew and ride the pew all the way to hell. Amen. But I don't believe that, for example, I don't believe that testimonies have to be in a set time. I do believe things ought to be done decently and in order, and there ought to be somebody in charge. That somebody just happens to be me at the moment. Amen. But there needs to be somebody in charge of those things and keep an order that is going on. But here's my point. If we're not careful, we'll do like the church at Sardis, that we just keep on trucking. We just keep on going. Though there's no power there, there's a form there, but there's no power in that form. We've got a program, but we don't have the Spirit of God in the program. Amen. Lord, help us. Lord, help us with that. Our Lord Jesus is saying to this church at Sardis, you're missing the Holy Ghost. And I'm the one that's got it. By the way, you don't have to pray to the Holy Ghost. You pray to the Lord Jesus. Amen. You pray to the Lord Jesus and He can give you the power of the Holy Ghost that you need. Amen. He can give you the power of the Spirit of God that you and I need. Amen. Then He reminds them that not only He has control of the Spirit, but He tells us He has control of the preachers as well. He's not only got the seven spirits of God, but He's got the seven stars. Those stars in His hand, which are the seven preachers, pastors, angels of the churches that He's dealing with. And again, I think that number seven simply saying, now He's got them all in His hand. Amen. He's telling this church that He is the one in control. It's not our church. It's His church. And so He is the one to be in control. Amen. I don't know of many other churches, for example, that have the ministry that Island Ford Baptist Church has. We have a different ministry. In other words, we have a radio ministry. When I was at Vision, we had a printing ministry, but we didn't have a radio ministry. I never felt like that God ever burdened Vision Baptist Church with a radio ministry, though it's a great thing. And yet, God burdened Island Ford Baptist Church with it. Why? Because it's His church. He has the ability to do what He wants to do with that church. Amen. I've not felt the nudge to start a printing ministry here yet. I won't say I never will. I love printing. Amen. I love the power of the printed page. Not saying that I never will do that. I'm not limiting God, but I'm saying God's not nudged me in that direction. Matter of fact, right now we got our plate full trying to keep the radio going 24/7. Amen. Amen. And keep the heat in this building. Amen. We got our hands full with some of this stuff. But my point is this, is that Christ is the one in charge of the church. And so He's the one not only in charge of the Holy Spirit, He's the one in charge of the ministry, the ministering that goes on in that church. Amen. I would like it if we had sinners walk the aisle every service and get saved. But that's in His hand, not mine. Amen. Now, I know we could go knock on some doors and we could talk some people into making some decisions, and we might get some of them, 1 out of 100, to walk down the aisle and join the church and all that kind of stuff. And I'm not against knocking on doors, and I'm not against witnessing the people when the Lord leads you to do that. But I am not for this idea of 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, and make them 2-fold more child of hell than they were when you knocked on their door. I had a real good discussion with Brother Kevin Franklin there one day this past week. I don't remember when, but he was telling me that he grew up in his dad pastored in California. One of the men sitting in his church was not a member there. One of the men sitting in his dad's church in California was a man by the name of Billy Graham. Sat in Brother Kevin Franklin's dad's church. Ray Franklin. Ray died a couple years ago. And Brother Kevin said that he remembered how that when that movement swept through of this door knocking and all that stuff, he said, when I was lost, I didn't agree with it. And when I first got saved, I didn't agree with it. That's what he said. He said, I never have got caught up in that. But he said, I've been door knocking with people when they stand there and keep on and on and on with them people until they convince them to say a prayer and repeat words. And when they're done, then they say, all right, you're saved. And he said, the next day, you don't see them in church. But the next day when you see them in town, they'll walk across the street to keep from looking you in the eye because they don't want to talk to you. They don't want to hear from you because they know you rammed something down their throat that wasn't real. Amen. 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 Now, I'm glad some people are zealous about winning souls. Thank God they are. And I'm not trying to split hairs. But I'm just trying to tell you, this is my philosophy. And I believe it is the philosophy of the Bible and the ministry of the church. Though I'd love to see sinners saved every service, it ain't happening. But it's not my fault nor your fault. If we're praying right and doing right, we're just going to have to wait on God. It's His ministry. I could say it like our Lord says it here. It is in His hands. Amen. It's in His hands. And that's pretty good hands, I'd say. Amen. Amen. All right. I could say some other things. Let me just move on and close out with this thought. He's telling them that what this church needs, they don't just need a preacher. They need a preacher that's in His hand. I'm afraid our world today's got a lot of quote-unquote preachers. And Bible colleges are turning them out by the multitude. Preachers that are in their hand, but not in His hand. Amen. Preachers that have allegiance to a convention, or preachers that have an allegiance to a school, or preachers that have an allegiance to a man, rather than allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, we don't just need preaching. We need Holy Ghost-filled preaching. Amen. That's what our Lord's talking about here. He said, I'm the one who's got the spirits, the completeness of the Spirit. I'm the one that has the preachers in my hand. What we need is Holy Ghost preaching. We don't just need any preaching. We need preaching that has His hand on it. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do tonight. I'm not, for invitation time, I'm not going to just give an open invitation. If you're lost, you can get saved. We're not going to sing a song. I'm not going to have the normal routine, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask you, if you're a member of this church and you feel like this is the right thing to do, I want you to come forward and pray with me and pray for me that the Lord would help this church have the fullness of the Spirit and the preaching with the hand of God upon it. Amen. Not just me, any preacher. Amen. But I want you to pray, God help us in these days. I don't want to be like Sardis, be trucking along thinking everything's going all right. And the Lord says, you got a good name, but you're dead. Amen. I don't want to be a church that says, all right, we've got all the weeds out of our flower garden, but no flowers there either. Amen. So if you will come pray, we're going to pray around the altar tonight. If you feel led to do that, come on, pray with us. I'll just stand right here and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I love You, and I thank You for Your goodness and grace in our life. I thank You, Lord, for these words that You've given to every one of these churches. And there's an application for us and every one of them somewhere. And Lord, I don't want to be like Sardis, the church at Sardis. I don't want to be one that's running along. And we even see it in Samson's life. We're going to see that in a few days in Sunday school, I'm sure. But Samson wist not that the Spirit was departed from him. He still had the muscles as far as he could tell. He still had the ability as far as he could tell. But the Spirit was not there. Lord, I want to thank You for this church. I thank You for the good songs we sing. I thank You for the good singers that we have. Thank You for the good stand that we have down through the years that's been made here from one preacher after another, and Brother Hall especially. Kept it lined out and straightened out and kept it pure. I want to thank You, Lord, for that. But Lord, I don't want to just be moving along in memory days, in memories of the good old days and how it used to be. Lord, in my heart, You know my heart. Lord, in my heart, I want us to have Spirit-filled services. I want every song. I want the testimonies. I want the life. And I want the preaching to be Spirit-filled, Lord. I want You to breathe upon us and blow upon us and walk among us when we gather in to sing and when we gather in to have service. Father, I pray that You'd help us, that we'd have preaching that has the hand of God upon it. Lord, it is in Your hand for sinners to be saved, and it is in Your will. You're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Lord, You're not happy that sinners in Madisonville are going to hell. Lord, I pray that You'd draw them in Your power. Lord, I pray You'd help us. If we do need to knock on doors, let us know that. And Lord, help us to be willing to do it, but help us do it right.
Lord, I pray, help us that we not get caught up in some fleshly means, some worldly campaign, some promotion of the flesh. But dear God, we'd be in the hand of the Lord Jesus, doing Thy will and Thy work, Thy way. Lord, I pray as we sang that song that we let You have Your way. Just let You have Your way in our life, because that's the best way. Lord, I pray You'd help me to be surrendered, submitted, help me to have discernment and direction to know which way to go. And then, Lord, be willing and faithful to do that for Your glory and Your honor. Lord, I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.